Last week we began in Matthew chapter 24, and continuing there, we're looking in Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 through 6. Jesus answered and said, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I'm the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars." Now, I want to emphasize this point. If you have a highlighter, highlight this part in your Bible. "But see to it." Now, this is your part. God's telling you to do something. "See to it that you are not alarmed. You don't panic. Such things must happen." Such things must happen. But the end is still to come. There are some things that must happen. They must in this world. There are some things, and I don't know. The inside information I have is the Word of God. The inside information you have is the Word of God. God is telling us there are some things that are going to have to happen. There are things that are going to have to be shaken. There are things that are going to come in this world. They must come. They must happen. And without any explanation whatsoever, God tells us these things, such things must happen. It was true of Jesus' life. It's also true of your life and my life. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, at the beginning of this incredible book, the book of blessing it promises when you read it, the first verse says, "This is the revelation of Jesus Christ." Some Bibles will say at the top in a subtitle that was put in by the editors, "The Revelation of St. John the Divine." No, it wasn't. It was a revelation of Jesus Christ. It was given to John, and St. John was not divine anyway, so you can scratch that part out. But anyway, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, his unveiling of the mysteries of what's going to happen. "And God gave him to disclose and make known to his servants things which," say this part out loud with me, these five words, "must shortly come to pass." Say that with me again. "Must shortly come to pass." There are some things that must happen. You have to understand that. What are some of the things Jesus said must happen? We see in Matthew 24 kind of an outline. Nation against nation, famines and earthquakes, these things must happen. Persecution of believers, some will even be martyred for the faith. Many are going to turn away from the faith. That means they had to have the faith at one time or turned away from it, or at least they thought they had it, or maybe they had a counterfeit faith. Betrayal, hatreds, there are some of these things going to have to happen. There are going to be false prophets. They're going to deceive many. An increase of wickedness is coming into the world. And the love of many will grow cold. Even Jesus had things that had to happen in his life that he had rather them not happen. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, that night of his betrayal, he knew what was about to take place. And he asked the Father, "Father, is there any other way that this cup can pass from me?" And then he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." There are some things that must happen. Everybody say it out loud. There are some things that must happen. There are some. And without explanation, without understanding, we're not always told why we go through certain things. I'm not saying when someone gets cancer, that was God. I'm not talking about that mess. I'm talking about the things that are coming into the world, and maybe possibly in the next couple of months, our whole world will change like it did on 9/11. I don't know. But there are some things that Jesus said must happen. And we're not always told why. And even Christians are going to be persecuted and suffer for being Christians. And God tells us that all through the Word, of course. And if we follow the example of Jesus and all the disciples, we see that certainly they had troubles and they had trials and that God allowed to happen. In fact, he said such things must happen. Now, there's a right way and a wrong way to deal with trials. And when you suffer for being a Christian or you suffer doing the right thing, God says in 1 Peter 4:19, "Let them that suffer according to the will of God commit themselves to him." God, you're faithful. I don't understand why I'm going through this, but I humble myself under you, and I submit my life to you, and I'm trusting you for the grace to get through it. 1 Peter 5 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand or the sovereign hand of God, that he'll exalt you in due time. So in the process, you cast all your care. Cast all your cares upon him because he does care for you. And there are times it doesn't look like he cares for you. Can I get a witness? But he does care for you, and that's why I said, now you just cast that care upon him because he does care for you, and submit yourself to him and trust him, and you'll get through this thing, and you don't have to be shaken up, and you don't have to be tormented by a spirit of fear. But it is going to require of you and I that we grow up and we mature. Jesus said in the same chapter of Matthew 24, he says, but he who endures and stands firm to the end will be saved. In other words, there are some things that must come on. And you're going to have to learn to endure it. And the word endure is the word hupomone, which means to remain under. Don't run away. Don't flee. Don't think that God's fallen off the throne. Don't think that God's abandoned you. Persevere, patiently trusting in the Lord. Can I get a witness? Amen. That's part of growing up, isn't it? There are just some things that must happen. You teach that to your children. And God's a good father, and he teaches it. There are just some things. You may not have caused it. It may not be, but there are just some things that must happen. And God doesn't need to explain it to us if we walk by faith. And so we're looking at end time events and prophecy things. And we see that there are some things that are going to happen. And you have to be careful. Don't get wrapped up with the crowd of people that say, boy, God's pouring out his wrath. No, God's not pouring out his wrath. That hasn't come yet. He poured out his wrath on the cross of Jesus. That's how it looks. No, there'll be a time that God will pour on his wrath at the end of time. But this is not, these things happening are not God, an angry God up there throwing lightning bolts down. Don't get caught up with that. This is not God pouring out his wrath. These are the consequences of a fallen world that rejected the Creator. Okay. It ain't God, well, I'll show you. No, you got the wrong God. This God so loved you that he sent his only begotten Son into the world to rescue you. Now that's not a God of love. Are you with me? So you can get a wrong perception of God, and your wrong perception of God will lead you to a wrong result. So if you're born again, then you already know you're no stranger to trouble. I mean, when you got born again, you automatically inherited an enemy and all of his army who is bent on absolutely destroying your faith in God, that God is a good God and God is a loving God and God's really in charge and got everything going the way it's supposed to go. And hell is bent on destroying your faith. And so, for example, Hebrews 10:32 just kind of tells us real clear. It says, don't you remember those early days after you were first spiritually enlightened? When you first came to faith, when you received Jesus as your Lord, don't you remember it was after you were first spiritually enlightened that you what? You had to endure a great and painful struggle. Can I get a witness? Anybody that's walked with the Lord for probably more than a month will realize that's true. Your enemy showed up to cause you trouble, but he does it in a way where he doesn't look like he's the one causing it. He does it to make it look like God's way doesn't work. He does it in a way you don't see him because you'd easily rebuke him. And if you're new in the faith, you may not realize that's where your trouble comes from. No, you probably don't. In fact, the devil probably whispered in your ear and said, well, if God was such a loving God and you were really saved, then this wouldn't be happening to you. Oh, yeah, you give your offering and now look what happened. Now you can't pay your bill. Oh, you see how the devil talks to you? But he does so with your voice and your thoughts. You think it's you. And it happened after, everybody say after, that you became first spiritually enlightened to what, boy, there is a God. And I was lost. I was blind, but now I see, thank God. So it all came as a result of after you became spiritually enlightened, then you realized, man, there's a war going on. I never knew this was going on. There's a war for my soul. There's an enemy that's out to get me. He hates me. And so when you have truth revealed to you now for the rest of your life, Christian, when God reveals a little piece, a little nugget of truth, like every sermon, there ought to be something you get out of it. Something you write that down. You say, that's mine. I'm grabbing hold of that one. And I'm going to meditate on it. I'm going to talk to God about it. God gives you a piece of truth, not to thrill you, not to impress you, but to equip you and make you stronger so that you're able to overcome the strategies and the schemes of the enemy. Are you all with me? You understand? So this is what's going on. And so when the enemy gives you this piece of truth, God gives you the piece of truth, then the enemy comes to try to steal it. He causes doubt. Come on. Do you really believe that stuff, that faith stuff they're talking down there? And he'll challenge that scripture. He may even send Christians to challenge that scripture. Oh, brother, you've gone off on the deep end if you take hold of that and you believe. I know some people that used to believe that, and man, they're bankrupt now. No, he'll try to talk you out of it. He'll use anybody who's a willing vessel, the enemy will, against you. And so that's the challenge that comes. You get a piece of truth, something God's going to deposit in your life today if he hasn't already. And God wants you to hold on to this because he knows you need this for your future so you can be unshakable. And now the enemy's going to come right away to try to steal that and shake you off of that and shake your faith, so that you won't be one of those in the end times that endure all the way to the end. The scripture says this, blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. David wrote that. Man after God's own heart, who was a warrior and learned to wage warfare. God trains us how to do battle with the enemy. And every one of you are in training. And when you go through things in your life, and maybe you missed it, you messed up, maybe you got angry at your wife, or, you know, you said something you shouldn't have said, you should, don't let the devil bring a bunch of condemnation on you and all that. Just say, whoa, I'm in training. Practice. And I won't be blindsided this next time by that now. I'm ready. I saw what happened, and I saw the pressure then, and I'm ready now. And go back and mend the fence where you need to ask forgiveness. You ask for forgiveness. And amen, Pastor. That's good preaching. That's right down to the bone where we need it, you see. Okay. See, even Jesus had to go through testing and trials, and God approved it right after he was baptized. It says the Spirit of God led him out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. God did that. God, a loving, perfect father, led his perfect son into the wilderness purposely to be tested by the devil, knowing how vicious, knowing what a murderer, knowing what a liar, what a schemer Satan is. God said, go, son. You got to test your armor out. You got to go test your armor. You've been trained for such a time as this. I've fully equipped you for everything you're ever going to face in this life. Every challenge, I've already equipped you. You've already got it. Oh, you may not feel like it. It may feel at times like, I'm not smart enough. I don't know what to do. Whatever. No, but you just stop that mess and believe the word of God. All things pertaining to life and godliness have already been given to you. When you got born again in your spirit, everything you'd ever need was right there. It's right there. You got it. Now you have to go out and train with your equipment. You got to practice. you know, he trains my hands and my fingers to use that bow, whatever, to use that sword of the Spirit, to use that shield of faith. And you find out when you lift up that shield of faith, that armor of God, it gives you Ephesians 6, you find out, well, it really does do what it says it's going to do. My goodness, it really does work. It does quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, but it won't if you don't use it. But it really does work. My goodness, the sword of the Spirit really does work. How about that? I mean, you just learned that your equipment that God gives you works, but you got to be put in positions where you'll use it. God's not interested in getting a lot of people dressed up in the army of God so he can have a parade. You need the armor of God so that you can resist the enemy. And not just resist him, so you can do damage to his kingdom, you see. You're the Marines. You're the Navy SEALs. You're the first responders. You're the ones that, when you get the faith built up long enough, when you see the enemy torment, man, I'm on that, buddy. I'll knock that devil off of you. You get off of him. You ain't going to know. Not in my presence. If I see it, no way. Am I my brother's keeper? Or is that just in, you know, we just say that? Well, preacher, you know, we say a lot of things we just really say and we don't really mean. You know why that is? It's because in America, anyway, I don't know about all the world, but there seems to be cultural Christianity that is not real Christianity. I've been amazed lately. I witnessed to somebody, I think just about every day of my life somewhere, giving out the little smiley face cards that Phil teaches about on Wednesday night, whatever. I witnessed to somebody every day. And I talk to them, and almost everybody tells me that they're born again. Somebody's lying. That can't be. No, that cannot be. I'm telling you, I have not met anybody yet. I'm glad you're here because I need to get saved. I know I'm lost. It's been a long time since I had one of those. That's when you get those are like the fruit that's so ripe it's about to fall off the tree, and God puts you there to catch it. I like those. But sometimes we water, sometimes we plant seed, and then we harvest. But anyway, I haven't found anybody lately. Nobody tells me they're lost. They ought to. I'm born again. Living like the devil, but I'm born again. Well, I'm telling you, no, I know what's wrong, and I believe it is. That's a cultural Christianity that is a form of godliness but denies the power thereof, and it's a counterfeit Christianity. They believe because they got baptized. They believe because they said a certain prayer. They believe because they got in their mind. They said, well, I believe in Jesus. I was walking through the graveyard last week. Got to tell you about this. That's where my part of my prayer walk, I walked through the graveyard. And so I walked through this graveyard, and there's some guys, workmen out there working, putting up a fence, you know. And I thought, I had a couple tracks in my pocket. And I said, well, I need to give them a track. You know, hey, there's a smile for your smile. God bless you, something, just walk on. And they were busy talking, so I didn't do it the first time. And I got down about a block and a half, and God bore down on me. He said, do you have to wait till it's convenient for you to talk about me? Well, you know what happened. I'm going a block and a half back. And I'm walking up these guys. I said, okay, God, I'm going to do what you say. You're going to use it. I don't know what you're going to do. And before I'm about 15 feet away from them, and I hear one of them using Jesus' name in vain, you know, and I'm thinking, oh, Lord, you got me here. And God gave me the grace. I walk up to that guy. I said, I walked by here early. I was praying for you guys. And God sent me back here to tell you this and give you these cards and tell you that he really does love you. And if you'll call upon his name in the right way, you can be saved, you see. And he can change your life. And both of them told me, oh, we know Jesus. Yeah, we know God. Well, you may know him, but you ain't following him. All of Christianity can be wrapped up in two words. Follow me. And it cannot be that all these people that we're meeting, Russ, out there, that, oh, I'm a Christian. It cannot be that they're really saved. They haven't come into the contact that I've come with God, but I've come in contact. It's impossible. I'm not saying they have to be like me. I have my issues too. But what I'm saying is that cannot be, folks. So we go through all these things in life so God can train us for the things that we need to face in life and to grow us and to grow us up. Okay. Once you're born again, trouble begins. I've never seen a gospel tract that said, you want more trouble in your life? Get saved. I'm not recommending it either. But I would have a footnote to that thing and I'd say, that may be true, but you'll have equipment to deal with it and be trained how to deal with it and you'll overcome it if you'll follow Jesus, you know. Whoa. So when the devil comes and he tries to, you know, mess with you as he did with Jesus, God will show you specifically how to deal with it. He wants to train you like a father would train a son. Now, son, do it this way. Now, son, let me show you how to handle this. And so he does that. Scripture says he teaches us a strategy. He'll train us so that in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan. Hallelujah. For we're not ignorant. We're not ignorant. We're not without knowledge of his schemes and what he's up to. Are we? I wonder. Are we? We know Satan wants to come in and cause division and strife in his church. I mean, we know that's what he wants to do. Are we aware of it when it happens? And then we want to fight against one another. And the Bible says the our enemy is not flesh and blood. So God wants to train you. Listen, he wants you to mature. He wants you to grow so that Satan can stop taking advantage of you because he's been taking advantage of you. And that doesn't have to happen. But if you're ignorant of his devices, if you're without knowledge of what Satan is doing in your life, then he has free reign to keep doing it until, because you don't see him and you're not going to kick him out. You're going to continue fighting with your neighbor over here. And that's exactly what the enemy wants to do. The enemy goes to church more than you do. I hope you know that. And he likes to sit on the back row. I'm not talking about any of you folks on the back row here. He don't want to be up here on the front row. He does not want to be noticed. He's here to cause a distraction, a disruption. Anything he can do to get you where you won't get the word in you. Or if you do get the word in you, before you get out the door, he can come and steal it from you and you won't even remember it. You come in here so proud thinking you're going to remember everything you need to remember and you don't take a note down, you don't scribble something down, and the devil's already got you hoodwinked. I'm not condemning, I'm just telling you, you need to know what Satan is stealing from you. You're being stolen from, and most of you don't even realize it. You're not aware of his schemes. So there are bad things that are going to happen, and you got to be aware. Now, not everything that happens in your life is a demon, but there's a lot of it it is. Last two nights previous to last night, I had not slept well at all. And I've been dealing with this not being able to sleep at night. And a couple days ago, I was praying about that. The Lord, and on my prayer walk, the Lord just spoke into my mind and my thoughts. He said, the last half hour of your evening, you need to devote to prayer. And what you need to specifically do is you need to cast every care, every thought, everything you get concerned about, every stress in your life, over onto me by prayer. Give it to me. See yourself laying that thing at my feet and don't touch it anymore. Back away from it. And so I did that the first night he told me to do that. And, you know, that night I didn't take a sleeping pill and I slept. But I didn't sleep real deep, but I slept, which was kind of unusual for this pattern lately. And then the night before last, man, I tossed and turned all night long. And I got up. I don't think I slept a wink. And I wasn't worried about anything, but just things just kept bombarding. Well, you need to take care of that. And you need to, and that's not right. I said, I rebuked it. I prayed against it. I prayed in tongues. And finally, 5:30, I said, well, look, if I'm just, this is going to continue, I'm just going to get up and go read the Word. So I did, but I was exhausted. I was tired. And last night, I did take a sleeping pill last night to help me go to sleep. And I did go to sleep, and I went into a deep sleep. I mean, early, boom, like that, and I was gone, catching up. And somewhere between 1 and 3 o'clock, I don't know exactly which, I'm in a deep sleep, and next thing I know, I hear, I sat up in bed, what in the world? I wasn't sure if it was somebody banged on our window or somebody banged on our door. And I looked at Pam, she's sound asleep. And I'm not kidding you, immediately the Spirit of the Lord told me, it's just Satan. I laid back down, covered. I didn't get up. I just laid right back down, and I went out just like that. Now, why would God allow that? I don't know. Train you, be aware of his schemes. It's just Satan. There are some things that are just going to happen that must happen. And you may not understand why. But I'm telling you this today and glorifying God with it. And somebody here is going to be helped because probably the same thing is going to happen to you. See, Jesus told us about these end time things, all the stuff's going to happen. And he tells us why in Matthew 24, 25. He says, Jesus says, see, I have told you. I've warned you ahead of time. Hallelujah. We're not walking in the dark. We're walking in the light. We don't have to be afraid when we hear about, man, there's an earthquake happening here, or there goes California out into the sea, or whatever. We don't have to be afraid. No, and I'm not prophesying that, because I know you got a bruise, you got your kids out there. No. They're safe. We just claim them safe. But what I'm saying is, when you hear all this stuff, you won't go into a panic. You won't. Jesus said, look, I just told you that such things must happen. There are going to be some things. It happens. So what do we do? Here it is. Here's the message. Here's the word. And if you'll grab hold of this and put it into practice this week and be in training to keep doing this, you'll be stronger by this time next Sunday. You'll see things that you didn't see before, and you'll hear things from God that you didn't recognize were God before. It's time to grow up. Time to mature. You're in training for serious times ahead, and we need you to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Here it is. Here's the word. Hebrews 12:2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Hallelujah. Who for the joy before him endured the cross, knowing where he was going, knowing what he was going to do. He had joy. He says, this has to happen, then let it happen for the glory of God. Yeah. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher. What God begins in you, he'll complete. He brought you to faith in Christ for a reason. If he was done with you, you'd be in heaven by now. He's not done with you. He has assignments upon your life. There are things that he wants to do with your life. I don't know what all those things are. You'll learn it day by day. It'll unfold here, a little there. But Jesus is the author. He began this thing in you, and he'll be faithful to complete it. And he's a finisher. Hallelujah. Jesus was a carpenter. He was a certain kind of carpenter. I believe that he was a finished carpenter. You know, he wasn't just a rough cut carpenter to frame everything out. He did that too. He framed the worlds with his word, but he's a finished carpenter. He comes in and he knows where things need to be sanded down. Those rough spots in your character, you know, that when you're kind of quick on the lip to kind of be, shoot your mouth off a little bit too soon, he's got a sand on you a little bit. And he knows how to put that trim on there, you know, those little finishing pieces, you know, make it look decorative and make it really stand out and really, really beautiful. And he knows how to finish your faith. Hallelujah. So sometimes when you're going through things, you say, Lord, this is taking a lot longer. I've been believing for this promise for, and it's, well, it's because you need a little finishing touch on you. And you don't need to be, upset about it. God is at work in your life if you're born again. If you're not born again, God's at work on the outside of your life to bring you to Him. That's why you're even here today. Because none of your ways are going to work. Let us fix, say it with me, church. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let's say it again. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. And that word fix there in the Greek is the word aphareo, which means to concentrate, which means to focus your attention, to look away from the other things when the enemy is trying to get your attention over here and you can see him in your peripheral vision, and to not, no, I'm not going, I'm staying fixed on Jesus. This is what it is that God wants us to do. And not, this is not in there just to sound good. This is literal training, what we must learn to do as Christians to walk through this world. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Prophetic word was given this morning. I'm just going to speak it out right here. Somebody says, somebody's got a wandering mind. You just find a terrible time to be able to concentrate. You cannot focus. Your mind is just like going crazy. And it's a wandering mind. You can't even seem to focus on God or the things of God. And whoever you are with that wandering mind right now that you're having, I want to tell you that that's a spirit that's attacking you. And if that's you, just know that any embarrassment, just lift your hand by faith and catch this right now. Then in the name of Jesus, with the, keep your hand up, with the authority of Jesus, I bind that, and you agree with me, we bind that wandering mind right now in the name of Jesus. You have no authority to be here. And we command you out in Jesus' name and all the torment associated with a wandering mind, unable to focus. Maybe you were labeled as a child, attention deficit. Maybe you were labeled as a child that you were hypersensitive or hyper or whatever. Well, in the name of Jesus, we're labeling you right now with a sound mind. God's not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Declare it over yourself. I have a sound mind in Jesus' name. I am able to focus on Jesus. I am able to focus and concentrate. And in Jesus' name, if you agree with me now, right now, shout amen. Amen. You take authority over that thing and resist the devil. You do have to resist him. You do have to say, you stop it in Jesus. I know what you're up to. He said, people are going to think I'm crazy if I do that. People already think you crazy. You don't need to care what people think about you. You should be way past that, you know. Man, people see me walking around my neighborhood talking to God. There goes that crazy preacher. And I'm praying for you. You better thank God for it. Last week, a lady came up, Gloria, I think it was, came up, says, I think I have a prophetic word. And I said, tell me. And she tells me, and I feel like, I was, yeah, that was a prophetic word, but you're supposed to hold it, hold it. And I ask her, I just hold on to it, and God will show me what to do with it. And God does. See, if you have a word that you believe is from the Lord, then make sure you can hold on to it to the right time. You say, well, the pastor, he, and Gloria didn't say this. Gloria was very gracious. Yes, sir, no problem. And she went on about it. But you got to hold on to the word because there's a time for things to be delivered. See. And the pastor, as the spiritual leader, is responsible to pray and seek God. What do you want to do, Lord? And there's a time he says, well, let it go now. And there's a time it's no. And so anyway, that word was basically this. There are many, many Marthas out here in this congregation, servants of the Lord, ready to serve God. But what God wants of these, he wants you to be transformed into a Mary and learn to be still and learn to sit at his feet. Like Mary. So you're going to have to quiet your soul. You got to quiet that busy mind. And I do believe that's a word from the Lord. And so there you go. You just take it. You're hearing from God. And God has a variety of ways of speaking to us. And so we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. Listen, that takes training. I'm telling you, it does. That's why soaking is good. That's why quiet times alone with God, where you turn off your cell phone and you turn off your house phone and you say, no, for the next amount of designated time, I'm alone with God. You train yourself to focus, because the devil will be after you and eat your lunch and give you every distraction in the world. It doesn't look like the devil, but he knows how to keep you busy. And if you let him, he'll run with it all through your mind. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And once we're locked in on Jesus, in faith, it doesn't matter if all hell breaks loose around us. Once we're locked in on him, he is the center of our attention, he is the center of our focus, and we're in the center of God's will, there is no need to panic. I don't care what is happening, and nothing to be alarmed about. Nothing. Nothing. Listen, that's how people in the old days, in the Bible days, that's how they did it. That's how they went through things by faith. All kinds of dangerous situations. Daniel in the lion's den. He learned. I'm sure that wasn't, he wasn't just thrown in the lion's den. He had training up to that point. Training that he could trust God, and he knew he could trust God. And so Daniel had that Psalm 91 protection, which is available, by the way, to any believer today. Psalm 91, that beautiful psalm, "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my rock, my refuge, and my strength. I will not fear." So this is Psalm 91 protection for you. Daniel in the lion's den, he had that. I believe he stared those lions right in the eye. No. You can roar all you want to, but I'm God's anointed, and I ain't going anywhere until he's done with me. See? I'm God's man, and you don't frighten me. I believe that. Now, I can't prove that in the Bible that he actually did that, but I believe that he knew Psalm, he would know that, like Psalm 91, the meaning of Psalm 91, "I will say of the Lord, He's my refuge, my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust." And then his friends, the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, you will know them by the name. They were before the king Nebuchadnezzar. And the king said, "If you don't bow down to my idol, I'll have you thrown into the fiery furnace this very day." And with all respect, they said, "Your Majesty, we honor your position over us, but we cannot and we will not and we must not bow down to this idol, for we serve a God of heaven." They appealed to him. They weren't smart alecks. They appealed to him. And they said, "You know, even if you throw us into the fiery furnace, our God is able to deliver us." And then they had the "but if not" clause in there, because sometimes you don't know what God's going to do. They didn't know for sure. They said, "But even if he's not, we're still not going to bow to you. We're not going to bow to this idol. We're not going to compromise our faith. And he who endures to the end will be." Come on, church. And so they're thrown into the fiery furnace. The king is hot, and so he throws him in that fiery furnace, many times hotter than it normally was. He throws him in, and from a distance, he watches them, expecting at any moment they're going to be screaming in torment. And they're walking around in there like they're just fellowshipping one another, you know, like people do after church, and they're just standing around chatting, talking, and everything like that. And he's, what in the world? And then all of a sudden, the fourth one appears, like the Son of Man. And he comes down there, and he's having fellowship with him. And that's to let you and I know, no matter what mess you get yourself into, what kind of fire comes your way, you're never alone. The Lord is with you. He said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You have nothing to fear ever, ever, ever." And that's there. And so Jesus went right in there with them and fellowship with them. And then they came out, and of course the king was absolutely blown away. And he come out, and they don't even smell like smoke. The king could smell his clothes because he was close enough. He smelled smoke on it. They didn't even have the scent of smoke up on them. This is the same type of protection that's available to you and I today. Now, you either believe that or you don't believe it. And there will be a test, by the way. Test. There will be a test. Anything you get from God, there will be a test to see whether or not you really believe it. You say, oh, I believe it with all my heart. I do. You don't know until you're tested to find out what you really believe. And God's not going to condemn you. He'll let you, okay, well, let's try that one again, son. Let me show you this time what you did wrong. Let me help you so you can walk in these promises because they're full of yours. My son bought and paid for it for you. So the same type of protection is available to us. I mean, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, for the arrow that flieth by day, or for the pestilence or that walketh in the darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it's not going to come nigh you. I wish I could just get 20 people that really believed that and walked in that kind of faith and just they'd declare that over themselves. And they declare that. Does that mean you're not going to have trouble? No, you're going to have trouble. But Jesus said, don't be alarmed by it. Don't panic. It's just practice. It's just practice. So when we fix our eyes on Jesus, that means we continually, we're locked in fellowship in Him. We're abiding in Him. We're spending time with Him. We're casting our cares upon Him. We're talking to Him about the things we don't know how to fix or how to handle. We're listening to Him. We come expecting to hear from Him and believe that He's with us. And we walk at a different level than most of the Christians in the world who say they know God, but they're not following Him. If you watch the news too much, you're going to get fearful. If you're watching the news more than you're spending time in the Bible, you need to change that. You need to refocus today. And you have the authority to do that, and you can do that if you want to. And see, you got to quit talking a good game and get on the road here to reality. Someone said, well, I'm not a good reader. Well, you'll learn by reading. And it's okay. You need to go slow. When you read the Bible, you read it very slow. And let the Spirit of God bring things to your spirit, see. We fix our eyes on Jesus and we focus on building our faith, you see. And if you're not focusing on building your faith, it ain't going to just happen naturally. It has to be intentional. It has to be intentional that you're serious about building your faith. Let me show you one thing, one last scripture. Luke 21, 26, Jesus said, talking about when the time of the end is going to come upon the earth. Jesus said, men's hearts are going to fail them for fear. And look, and quote with me, and for looking after those things. That's the news. Which are coming on the earth. Isn't it amazing to me how these newscasters, they get on the news and they tell us all the things that are going to happen that haven't happened yet? It's just like when the president gets done speaking his speech, somebody comes back on afterwards and tells us what he really said. What, we need an interpreter? Jesus finished a meeting one night, and it was there on the shores of Galilee where Russ and I were back in April. And we spent the night there at the Sea of Galilee, and that's a big lake called a sea, but it's a big giant lake, you know. And Jesus told his disciples when he got done ministering, he said, you guys get in the boat and you go over to the next place over there. And so they got in the boat. It was evening time. I suspect it was probably dark or, you know, 7 o'clock or something like that. And they got in the boat, and pretty good sized boat for 12 men, or maybe it was a couple boats, I don't know. And they start making their way across, probably with maybe a sail, and they had oars as well. And probably we figured out the other day, it's probably about a two and a half hour trip at the most, I think, to probably paddle that boat. Maybe three. But 12 men, I'd say 2 hours, you could be across that the Sea of Galilee. And so let's say they left at 7 o'clock, even 8 o'clock. They get out there and they get a 2.5 or 2 hour trip, supposed to get off the other side. And the winds raise up and the winds are contrary to them. So they can't use the sail. So now they have to oar. And they're still not over there. And the Bible says it was the fourth watch in the morning, meaning it was 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So what should have taken them a normally 2.5 hours at the most to get across that lake, they're still out there and still haven't reached their destination. And now they're rowing as hard as they can row, and it's between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. You know they've got to be exhausted. They're exhausted, and they still haven't reached their destination where they need to be. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes walking on top of the water. And they were, like anybody in the natural would have been, terrified when they saw him. Oh! That's my terrified voice. They'd have been terrified. I don't have a terrified voice. I take that back. Okay. They were terrified, and instantly he spoke these words, "Take courage, it's I. Stop being afraid." Instantly. And Peter said, "Lord, if that's really you, let me come." And he said, "Come." And Peter fixed his eyes on Jesus, and he stepped out of that boat, and he walked on top of the things that they had been afraid of. Are you listening? He's got his eyes on Jesus. And all of a sudden, it says that the wind picked up, and it caught his attention, and the wind and the waves, he started looking around him, getting distracted, and when he did, he started to go down. I don't think he plopped down. I think he started to go down. Because he had a conversation with Jesus. And he realized as he looked at the winds and waves, he says he became afraid. When you become afraid, your faith stops working. And he starts to go down. It says, and he became frightened and he began to sink. Listen, church, listen to me. When you become frightened, you begin to sink. A spirit of fear has no place in your life. I don't care what it is you're having to deal with. Preacher, you don't know what I have to deal with. I don't care what the doctor said. I don't care what the banker said. It doesn't matter. When you start to fear, you begin to sink. And you're told that you can walk on water. You can walk on your circumstances. The very things that the world is afraid of, God wants to see his church get out of the boat and stand on top of and say, I got authority over this thing. I'm not going to go down. I'm not going to perish. With long life will I satisfy you and show you my salvation, God says. But when you become afraid, it's when you begin to sing. And so you need some training between now and these things. Training that things come up. It's just training. It's just practice. Learn to rebuke it. Learn to don't give Satan too much talk and credit. And so Peter was frightened. Now here's the point, quickly. Faith brings the substance of things hoped for. We know that in the Bible. But fear also brings the substance of things not hoped for. Faith is a spiritual force, and it brings things hoped for. And fear is a spiritual force. It brings things that you don't want in your life. Faith is developed through meditation and obeying the word. Fear is developed through meditation and believing Satan's lies. Worry is nothing more than meditation. And when you act on fear, it's to act as if Satan is greater than God. Somebody has a wandering mind. That was that prophetic word. You really need, this message is for you. I hope you're taking some notes. It's for you. If you'll put some things into practice, that wandering mind will be gone forever. Somebody here has a torment, a spirit of torment, which is a spirit of fear, which brings torment in your life. And God is trying to show you how to deal with this thing. You've begged God to take this thing away, and he's not going to do it because he's going to use it to train you how to deal with it. Are you with me? And perfect love will cast out that thing, but you've got to grow in that. Man, oh, Lord, help me, Jesus. My mom told me a story yesterday. She said they were out swimming when she was a little girl out there in a river up in Tennessee, and she didn't know how to swim. She just learned how to dog paddle. She was a little kid, and all of her brothers and sisters, they were out there in this river, you know, and she's out there dog paddling, and she wanted to get from one place over here to another place, so she's dog paddling to get over there. She got about halfway, and she got tired. So she thought, well, I'm going to turn around and go back where I can touch, you know. And then she starts to sink, and she started to panic. She starts to, oh, help me. And there were some people around there, and she's hollering out to them, help me, help me, I can't swim, help me, I can't swim. And one of the guys said, you can touch the bottom, just reach down and touch it. And she reached down, she, and sure enough, she got, and then she walked right all over there. I think that's how God trains us. He said, there ain't nothing for you to be afraid of. I told you, fear not, 365 times in that Bible. There is not one thing you're to be afraid of.